book of Acts, and we continue with our study in Acts chapter 2. And notice, if you would, tonight, we'll pick it up here in verse 40, and we're going to try to finish the chapter, Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, and let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Our Father, thank you so much for the privilege to open up the Word again and to study it, and I pray, Father, you'd help us tonight as a church to realize our personal responsibilities before Thee and before one another and before the world. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to be the same type of church that we find in the book of Acts here in Jerusalem. And Father, may we have the same spirit, the same power, the same miracles, and the same victories. And Lord, we pray that you deal with all of our hearts. Speak to us tonight. May thy presence be real. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, the Bible says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and breaking of bread in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and they all and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Thank you. You may be seated. You're very familiar with the last days. We've preached on it much here, and we believe we're living in the last days. We believe that we're living in the time of the Lord's return, and we believe that there's a certain spirit in the last days. We would call it the Laodicean spirit. We're not saying that every church is going to be Laodicean, but we do believe there's a spirit of it in our day. We know the Bible says that there'll be a turning from the truth, and apostatizing, people turning from the truth, having itching ears. They want to hear smooth things. They want to hear things that are going to be comforting. They want to hear, I'm okay, you're okay. They want to have an experience. And they're not too concerned about what the Bible says. As long as you believe in God and you have some kind of a vision or experience, you're fine. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Amen. And the Bible's very plain that the way we're to be as a church, the way we're to be individually. And God has much to say about it throughout his word, but especially in this text, as we finish up chapter 2 in the first church at Jerusalem. And we also know this, that that God is immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed. I believe that the same power they had in the early churches, we could have today. Amen. I believe that God wants us to have the same power, the same victories, the same miracles, and all the other things that God speaks about in his word. I believe that God wants us to have it today. I believe we have access to these things through God. And of course, as we've said before, it's not the word of God that's the problem. It's not the spirit of God. It always goes back to God's people. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land and so on. So we find here that it's God's people. Now, there's some great things in this portion of Scripture that are very telling about this first church in Jerusalem. And the first thing we find here today is that they were a converted church. Now, you may say, oh, that's a no-brainer, preacher. Hey, there's a lot of churches that are not converted and need to be converted. Amen? And there are some in our membership that need to be converted. But notice verse 40 and 41. The Bible says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Means aimless, wandering generation with no goals. Well, look, if that was an untoward generation, what are we today? Amen. Our generation is also aimless. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now notice that what they preach, so we'll just do a little review here as we continue on. Notice verse 22, if you would, what Peter preached here. And the Bible says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." So this was not, Jesus was not some obscure figure that they didn't know anything about. They knew who Jesus was. Whether they believed he was Lord and Christ is a different subject. But they knew exactly who he was. And again, remember as we saw in Sunday school, when we were speaking about tongues, the Bible says that tongues was a sign for the Jews. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Jews require a sign. It's not for believers, it's for the unbeliever. It was a way to communicate the gospel and authenticate what they were doing by the miracles that they were working. Now, there's no need for tongues today. Tongues was a sign. It was a gift for the first century. If you are serious about studying history, serious about studying history, you don't find tongue speaking after the first century. You don't find it again until the early part of the 20th century. It took place in Topeka, Kansas, under the leadership of a woman, and which goes against the scriptures. You read 1 Corinthians 14. I remember one time I was witnessing to a relative of my wife, and she had gone to Love Christian Assembly. I think they're out of business now, but and that's what it was, a business. But anyway, she had gone there, and I sat down with her and her husband and just went through 1 Corinthians 14. She stopped me. She said, "I don't want to hear any more of this." I said, "Well, I'm just showing you what the Bible says about it." She said, "I don't want to hear any more. Paul was a male chauvinist pig." I said, "There's a male chauvinist." She said, "They all were back in that day." I said, "Have you ever considered what the Bible says about who inspired Paul concerning the scriptures?" Amen. You take a woman out of the charismatic movement, the women out of the charismatic movement, there's no charismatic movement. It dies. You shouldn't find women preachers. Bible clearly teaches it's not a place for a woman to preach. Amen. Now, a woman has a very unique role that God has laid out. She should be an exalted role in the family, in the marriage, in the home. The Bible speaks very clearly about that, but she does not have a place of leadership. I always like when the charismatics run back to, Deborah in the Old Testament during the Judges. Judges was not a time of spiritual mountaintop experiences. There were times of confusion, a time when every man did that which was right in his own eyes, a time of lack of spirituality and a lack of leadership. Just like you don't want to run back to the book of Corinthians to look for an example there. Paul is rebuking the church throughout most of the first epistle to the Corinthians because of all their unscriptural practices. But anyway, we find here where God did miracles for them and blessed them greatly because it was a sign for the Jews. Then notice also verse 36. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And again we find here that they preached about the Lord and Savior. They also preached about sin. Notice verse 23. And the Bible says, "And him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Peter was very plain to point out what was wrong. And we find here, he said that their crucifixion was done by wicked hands. It was done by the Jewish leadership. And that's who he was preaching to, Jews. He wanted to know that they were sinners, that they had broken the laws of God. But see, that's what preaching ought to do. Amen. Notice verse 37. And the Bible says, "And when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said Peter unto them, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" And we find here that the preaching brought conviction. And that's the type of church you want to be in. A church that you sense conviction by the Holy Spirit. Second of all, you want to be in a church where there's contrition. And you find where they cry out, "What shall we do?" That's what you want in preaching. men and women desiring, what should we do? How do we get right? What does God want from us? What is it that I can do to make me right with God? And then you find there was conversion. We find that in verse 41, then they that gladly received His word. So we find here that the preaching produced conviction, contrition, and conversion. Now notice also in verse 40, there was the warning of a sinful life. In verse 40, the Bible says, and with many other words did He testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So again, Peter's preaching was a warning. And that's what you want in a church. You want a church that's going to warn you, that's going to warn you about many things, about pitfalls and traps and snares of the devil, warn you about the results of sin, a life of rejecting Christ, warn you about the wrath to come, warn you about the taking away the saints, the tribulation period, warn you about the sins in this life that we have to deal with, and lust and so on. So we find that they were a converted church. Second of all, they were a continuing church. Verse 42. Then they gladly received, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread, and of prayers. Now notice, we find here they continued. You see, that's a sign of conversion. Continuing. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know your labor is not in vain. Now, beloved, I can't explain it all, but I know this much. That verse goes hand in hand with Romans 8:28, and all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. The idea is this tonight, is that regardless of what's going on in your life, you say, preacher, doesn't seem like God's answering my prayer. Doesn't seem like it's working out. I don't know what God is doing. I want to see this person saved. I've got a lost husband, a lost wife, a lost children. I've got lost parents, lost loved ones. I just don't see. It just doesn't seem like God's answering my prayers. Be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that works with Romans 8:28. You've got to believe God and believe God's working all things out for good. Amen. Regardless of what the past was like, God is working those things out. So we find here that they continue in doctrine and fellowship, belief and practice, doctrine and duty. But notice that God puts things in order, always in order. And He mentions, first of all, the most important thing, and that is doctrine. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And see, it's important to know what you believe. To know what you believe. We find in Ephesians 4, where God gives us a 7-point outline of what to believe. He says there are 7 ones there. And I believe it's important that you and I believe those 7 ones, along with all the Word of God. But we find here it's important to know your doctrine. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now I want to tell you something tonight. I want you to listen to me. I have a dear friend. It's not Brother Kirkman. I have a few other friends in that. But I have a dear friend that has gotten off the road here in some false doctrine. And I'm going to tell you why, and I wanted to do it last night, just didn't have time, but I'm going to call him this week. And he asked me to consider this doctrine. I've looked at it, I studied it, I meditated upon it, and here's what happened. I want you to listen to me now. He got a hold of a book. Now, we believe in books. If you've ever been to my study, I have books. But books are a tool that can help. This is the book. Amen. This is the book of what we base all our doctrine upon. What saith the Lord? What does the Bible say? Now, I'm going to tell you, I've said this before. You don't become a Calvinist or a sovereign grace man by studying the Bible. You become a Calvinist by studying other men. So you have to be careful what you read. Now, I've gone through the books for the most part. We've been very good. We've had very few problems with the books we have in the bookstore. But I've always warned, there are men in there who are Calvinist. But I've warned you of that. You have to grow up in the Lord. And you know, spit out the bones but get the meat. And there's certain subjects they've done well with. But when they start speaking about the chosen and the predestined, these other things, and twist the Word of God, you've got to look past that. I think one of the greatest writers is Arthur Pink. And yet he's a five-point Calvinist. But if you look past that, you're going to be blessed by his writings about what he says about God, his attributes, and so on. But the point is this, is that you've got to be careful what you read. And if you have a question about an author, you have a question about someone that you're reading after, please see your pastor. I'm just a little bit further down the road, but I know authors, I know doctrine, and so on. Here's the first thing I did when I looked at this doctrine my friend asked me to. I wanted to know what he believed about the church. Why? Church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, there are men in there that are universal church. On the subject matter, they're good. On that subject matter, the book is about. But I have to be very careful when I'm reading at them. I've done it for years, beloved. I've been saved 36 years. I know what to believe. I know how to believe. And when I get to a certain place, if I have to skip a few pages, I do so. If I have to look over a chat, I do so. But not everyone's there yet. But when I look at it and find out they're off in the church, red flags go up. I got to be careful. I can get through this, but I've got to be careful. Off in the church, off on salvation. Surprise! Many times that's the way it goes, beloved. Easy believism. You say, oh, I'm saved and live like the devil. Be saved and do what you want to do. Saved and be faithful to God. That's not found in the Bible. You find here they continue steadfast in their doctrine and fellowship. So we find here the importance of doctrine. What do they believe? And be careful who you listen to. Please listen to me tonight. I'm not making this. I'm not insecure. That's not the reason I say these things. I don't feel intimidated by a TV preacher, radio preacher, and so on, or some author. I'm not. I'm watching for your soul. And you've got to be careful who you listen to. And I'm speaking about T.D. Jakes. I'm speaking about Hagee. I'm speaking about Charles Stanley. Oh, preacher, I would never miss Charles Stanley. I'll tell you the opposite. I wouldn't watch Charles Stanley. And why? He had a messed up marriage for decades. Now, if a man doesn't have his home right, how can he have the church right? But he's a very good speaker. Well, I can get you better speakers than that. I know some parrots that speak very well. Oh, you're picking on Charles Stanley. I'm picking on false prophets. Amen. You've got to be careful. Because, again, it's not what they're saying as much as what they're not saying. Did you ever hear T.D. Jakes give a clear presentation of the gospel? I haven't. Have you ever heard Hagee? Well, he says, pray the sinner's prayer. And what chapter and verse is that? Have you ever heard Charles Stanley give a clear presentation of the gospel? I haven't. I haven't watched them much, but I haven't. They don't do that because they lose the Catholic audience. Beloved, preaching again has got to be straightforward, gun barrel straight. You're not gonna connive or kind of trick someone into the straight gate in the narrow way. It's a heart matter. What's lacking today, and all these TV preachers and the 700 Club, praise the Lord. Come on, beloved, these are people that if they weren't on TV, they'd be in some circus somewhere. I mean, are you kidding me? Jan? Did you ever see her on Praise the Lord? The woman with the wig? I mean, how many people had their heads shaved over that one? I mean, the wig is down her back. It's big. I mean, honestly, if she was 100 years ago, she'd look like a woman of the night. And an old one at that. She looks, come on, this is circus stuff. You say he seems so sincere. So does the devil. So we've got to be careful, beloved, about our doctrine. And notice also their fellowship. What they believed and their fellowship was what they experienced in Christ. Now I want you to think with me on this. When's the last time you shared with someone what God is doing in your life? I want you to think about that. Fellowship. Fellowship is always centered in Christ. It's not on the how-tos of building a bigger Sunday school. It's not on the dynamics of how to build a bigger crowd. Christianity is based on Christ. What is he doing in your life? Who have you shared that with? What have you learned recently in your personal study, in your prayer time with the Lord? What is your experience? That's what we should be fellowshipping about. Sure, it's good to get around and enjoy one another. We're of the same belief, but we should be talking about our belief. We should be talking about our fellowship with the Lord, abiding in Christ. These are very important things that they did in this first church. Their doctrine and their fellowship, the Bible says. And that's what these people did. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And notice the breaking of bread with each other. This is not the Lord's Supper. We find later on where the Bible says, verse 46, they continued daily one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. Did eat their meat with gladness and forgiveness of and singleness of heart. Notice this is not the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was not breaking the bread. Yes, there is the breaking of bread in the Lord's Supper, but that's not what he's speaking about. He's speaking about fellowship and enjoying one another. And that's a wonderful thing to do, to enjoy God's people, to eat meals together. By the way, let me ask you this question tonight. When's the last time you had someone over that you've never had over before for a meal? I mean, think about that. That's what they did in the book of Acts. Not just have people over you always have over, or the only ones you have over. That's not what this is saying here. They enjoyed one another. They had fellowship. And so we find here that they continued in doctrine and fellowship, also in fasting and prayers. Notice verse 43, notice the end of verse 42, and breaking the bread and in prayers. Now we know they also fast. The Bible tells us that. We find that throughout the book of Acts. We find the commandment in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus commands us, when you fast, when you pray. This is what God wants out of his people and how important that is. You see, prayer includes worship and intercession. And this church had miracles done. Miracles. Not only in Jerusalem, but the other churches that came forth because of this work in Jerusalem. I mean, just for a moment, think about the healings they had. Say, you believe in healings? Absolutely. I don't believe in faith healers. Like Benny Hinn? Come on. I mean, that's again charlatan stuff. He sells a program to people. It's false. It's fake. He's a liar. But I'm talking about healings. When we get to next week in chapter 3, you're going to see a healing. A man who was lame. And when he was healed, he jumped to his feet. I mean, he was completely healed. Think about the deliverances from jail. Just didn't happen once. It happened 2-3 times. Think about the salvation of the Jewish priest there in Corinth who had been converted. Many worked in the temple. Again, we see Saul of Tarsus, one of the greatest enemies of Christianity in that first century, converted to Christ. Miracles. Why? Because of fasting and prayer. Would you join us this Friday as we set aside that day to fast and pray? Would you fast? Would you deny yourself of a meal? Would you pray during that time? Would you pray throughout that day? And that's what we find here, a church that continued. Third of all, we see a church that was contrite and conscientious. Notice verse 43. and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, this church walked in humility. These are young Christians. The oldest Christian is about 3 years old in the Lord. 3 years old. They were saved under John's preaching. Or maybe 3 and a half. Not very old in the Lord. It's a young spiritual church. But beloved, they had humility about them. Humility before God and humility before man. They were careful not to be flippant. It seemed as though the presence of God was in their services and in their personal lives. They were conscientious. Please listen to me. Not to be frivolous. Now, I believe with all my heart that God created laughter. Laughter is a wonderful release valve. It's good to laugh. But beloved, there's a difference between laughter and constant jesting, fooling around, yucking it up, joke, joke, joke. Look at this. Living on YouTube and looking at all the dopey things people do. Now, some are funny, absolutely. But it shouldn't be a daily dosage. Amen? These people, they feared. They had a healthy fear of God. The Bible says here, fear came upon every soul. And they walked in the fear of God. The Bible speaks in the Old Testament book of Kings where the Bible says they feared not the Lord. That should not be said about us. We ought to fear God. We ought not take our Christianity lightly. It's a privilege to be a child of God. It's a privilege to know the Lord. It's a privilege to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a privilege to belong to His church. It's a privilege to tell others about Jesus. It's a privilege to live separated from the world. Walk in the fear of God. And see, that ought to be there ought to be a healthy fear in our lives. Heard someone saying that too long ago. I fear God too much to allow the world to destroy my life. That's a wonderful thing for a child of God to say. So we find here that they sense the presence of God in their services and their service for Him. Now, one of the reasons for this awe, this reverence before God, was because of the miracles they experienced. Notice verse 43. Fear and came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. See, they believed that God was working. Now let me just stop and ask you this tonight. When you come to services Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, do you expect people to be saved? I do. I do. Every service. That's why I give an invitation. I don't do it because it's part of my contract. Not that I have a contract, but you follow what I'm saying? It's not my duty as a pastor. I do it because I believe it. I believe that anything could happen in a service. I believe God can do things. We've seen people saved on a Wednesday night, Sunday nights, Sunday mornings, and why not? God's presence here, we ought to be believing. Matter of fact, it ought to bother us that someone doesn't get saved in a service. It ought to bother us. Now notice some verses here. We'll go through this quickly. Notice, if you would, Acts chapter 3. I mentioned that already. And notice, if you would, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together in the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that enter in the temple. Now think about this. He says a certain man. It's not a child. A certain man. Lame from his mother's womb. We find here where he was brought daily, a way to earn some income. And notice what happened in verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, asked an alms, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. He was looking for money, and Peter was about to do a miracle. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have given thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now watch this. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle and bones received strength, and he leaped up, stood, and leaping up, stood, and walked, and entered in with them into the temple, walking, leaping, and what? What a miracle. You say, preacher, you think that happened? I know it could happen today. God hasn't changed. I don't think God's going to use us. I don't think we have the apostles' gifts. But I believe God can still heal. I believe with all my heart He can. God has not changed. Notice Acts 5, verse 12, please. Acts 5, verse 12. By the hand of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Notice, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Notice, if you would, verse 16. And the Bible says, 15, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on their beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Notice, there were people being converted, people being saved, there were miracles being wrought. Notice, if you would please, verse 9, chapter 9. And this is the conversion of Saul. Chapter 9. And notice, please, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciple of the Lord, went into the high priest, desiring of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound in Jerusalem. And his journey, he came near Damascus. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You talking about being stunned? Talking about being stunned. I believe Paul was so shocked by this, he lost his eyesight for 3 days. Verse 6, he trembling, astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise, go into the city, and shall be told thee what thou must do. I mean, miracles, beloved. Chapter 9, verse 32, please. Chapter 9, verse 32. It came to pass, as Peter passed through all the quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydia. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years, was sick of the palsy. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise, make thy bed, and rose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now, notice the miracle in that, beloved. Again, great victories. Notice chapter 40 in verse 40 rather. And but Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner. Now, beloved, I said all this to say this, that these people were contrite and conscientious. They had a fear of God, and they were very humble. And one of the things that stand out about this is that they saw the supernatural. They saw a miracle. Oh, preacher, we only had the ability to heal. Forget that. We're not going to have the ability to heal. But God has the ability to heal. God is able to do it. And the bottom line is this, people, is that when miracles took place, people were being saved. And I say this for Long Island Baptist Church, that you and I need to start praying for the supernatural, for miracles to take place. I'm not talking about just healings taking place. I'm talking about everything. From people being saved, from people being delivered, from people having victories, financial miracles, all these different things. If we do the possible, it's God who does the impossible. And then we see, last of all, tonight, as we go back to our text in Acts chapter 2, notice verse 44 to 46, it was a caring church. And this is so important, beloved, because it's godly and it's Christ-like. Remember in Matthew 9, Jesus, seeing the multitudes, he was what? Moved with compassion. That's right. Moved with compassion. It's easy to get hard in our day and age. We are inundated with sin everywhere and pretty much anywhere. It is a dirty world we live. Morally dirty. It's a hard heart that we live, that's in our country today. And yet we find here that these people cared. It was a caring church. And notice verse 44. And all that believed and were together and had all things common. Let me just stop here and remind you that 3,000 had just been saved from all over the world. They were not about to go back. Where are we going to be fed? How are we going to grow? How are we going to know the things of God? They continued. They weren't concerned about the earthly. They were concerned about the spiritual, the supernatural. Now, some would say, maybe even some here tonight would say, these people are foolish. What about their crops? What about their jobs? What about their cattle? What about, you know, their sheep? What about these type of things? Oh, the cares of this world? No, they weren't worried about those things as much. Notice the Bible said they continued steadfast in verse 42. And notice verse 44. And all they that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions, goods, departed them to all men as every man had need. You see, they cared about the church and its physical needs. And that's the way we ought to be. We ought to be that way. If you see something in the church that's not right, fix it. Amen? Well, I didn't know if I was allowed to. Are you a member of this church? You're allowed to. If you regularly attend, you're allowed to. Okay, we got that out of the way. Amen? I mean, if you see something, don't come to me and tell me, preacher, we're out of paper towels. Well, go find some. Well, where are they? In the fellowship hall closet. What should I do? Between announcements and sermon, go running a paper towels? Come on. Come on. Let's be caring about the house of God. It's physical needs. It's financial needs. Notice what they did. They did what they had to do. They sold things. They had things common. And they sold the possessions good and parted them to all men as every man had need. So this was a caring church. They cared about the individual member and its needs. We find that time and time again. We just read about Peter. Peter trying to help this young girl, Tabitha, who they said was dead. She was definitely sick. I forget exactly how the story goes, but she was in a bad way. Peter went in there and helped her. He cared about it. Peter and John going to the temple. They stopped to help that man lame from his mother's womb. See, that's the way we ought to be, and I believe our church is that way. Let me say that. But we need to be that way to all men. To all men. You've got to get outside your little world and your little box. It's a big world out there, has needs. And I'm not saying make that. I don't think there'll be a second coming of the Salvation Army. What I am saying is that have Christian care for people. Care about people's souls. Jesus said they were like sheep who've gone astray. They needed a shepherd. Care about people. Not just your little group, this one woman you're trying to reach. Try to reach everyone. Care about people. Love souls. I tell you, there's a great verse in the book of Psalms where David said, no man care for my soul. That verse always gets to me. That someone can actually feel that no one cares about them. We know that God cares about us. Loved us so much, He sent His Son to die for us, to minister in those 3 years. Start His church. He cares for us. Casting all your care upon Him, He cares for you. But see, not to care is ungodly. To just be concerned about yourself or just your family is ungodly. Jesus said, lift up your eyes, look upon the harvest. Don't say it's 3 months income, 4 months income harvest. The harvest is now. They cared about the church and its physical needs, cared about the individual member. They cared about the spiritual needs. Notice verse 46. The Bible says they continued daily in the court in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So what do we find here? They cared about the spiritual need. There was a Christ-like character. And notice, if you would, here, they continue in verse 46, daily with one accord in the temple. Now, they met on a daily basis. Now, that's a good thing. We can't, in our world, and when God doesn't command us to meet daily, but that's where the first church was. They had preaching services all the time. And people being saved. Notice the last verse there. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, beloved, it's almost impossible in our day and age, in our economy, to have preaching services every day. Well, that'd be a wonderful thing. How much do you enjoy the Bible conference, the revival meeting we have, a Bible conference when we have morning services? But we may not have a preaching service at Long Island Baptist Church, but there ought to be preaching services going on all over this island, into the city, wherever you're working. You ought to look for someone daily. You can talk to about their soul, that you invite them to listen to a sermon online, to read a gospel tract, to invite them out to the house of God. We ought to be soul conscious, looking for opportunities. And I believe if we would beef up our visitation, our witnessing, our talking to people about their souls, I think we'd have a greater impact. We were at a Cracker Barrel this past weekend. I think it was Friday morning. And there was an incident took place. A waitress started taking the order, was there for a little bit, and then disappeared for the rest of the meal. And toward the end came back. And I said, I thought something happened to you. There was a shift change or something like that. She said, no. She said, I had to talk to a police officer. I said, oh. I said, what happened? You okay? And she started tell about an incident that had when they had let go of someone. Someone they let go accused her of something. I had no idea what it was. So we're sitting there, and Liz speaks up and says to the woman, she said, I want you to know we're a Christian family. She said, we're going to pray for you. Pray that God works these things out and you won't lose your job. I thought, amen. I mean, we were going to leave a track on the table. That was even better. Because they were words of compassion and concern. I'm telling you today, people, listen to me tonight, that our church is a very good church, but we can be better. And I think it's important that we express Christian compassion, cares, concern about Christ, about their need. I had later gone back there to leave a tip. I didn't have change and went back in there. We had left her two tracts. I said, I trust you'll read those. She said, I'm going to. But see, I think what took place was that because Liz showed compassion on her and concern, that opened her heart to what we had to say. But Liz, that's what we find in this first church. That's why they had great power and great grace, as we saw this morning in chapter 4. Notice also they cared about the spiritual needs. So we find that they continued. And notice what happens from house to house. We're talking about fellowship. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now notice they weren't vegetarians. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. You can be a vegetarian all you want. But they did eat meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Isn't that interesting? That tells me they were praising God. They were thankful. There was joy in their midst. Notice verse 47. Praising God, having favor with all the people. See, they had an effect. Because of their Christian character. Their Christian character. Not just being dutiful, but Christ-like. Again, their compassion, their care for people, their striving to meet the needs, and their testimony just rang out throughout Jerusalem, Judea, and I would say the world. These people started writing back home. I've been converted to Christ. I've been saved. The Lord has forgiven me for my sins. I've learned something. We've been born again. We were saved. And all of a sudden, it's going out to different places, Mesopotamia. Going out to different parts of the world. As people are writing, the gospel is spreading. Because people prepared. And I say to you tonight, I know it's a hard world we live in. It's a sin-saturated world. There's a lot of temptations. But I say to you tonight that as a pastor of this church, that we are a converted church. If you're not saved, you ought to be saved. You're robbing yourself of eternal life, of the abundant life. It was a continuing church. And I say to you, if you've been saved for a while, don't become dull in your Christianity. Get back on fire. Get revived. It was also not only a continuing church, but it was a contrite and conscientious church, and it was a caring church. And I say, if God spoke to your heart tonight, and there's something that you're lacking in any of these or all of these or some of these, let's get right with God tonight. And let's be a church that really makes a difference, a church that we can align ourselves up with these early churches here in the first century. Would you stand to your feet, please? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and no one looking around. And Father, thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for thy word.